You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2002 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother David Snobelin on the subject, Those Who Feared the Lord.
What I want to talk about this morning is comes from 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And if you want to look those up while I'm dithering about here, you're more welcome. More than welcome. You know what they're about. And the concept of presenting a class on this, a talk on this topic, kind of came out of the activities of our ecclesia over the last 3 or 4 years. As many of you may know, we now the proud occupiers of a new building. And it came about firstly, because of the blessing of God, but secondly, because many of the members, almost, well, every member made some contribution to it. And the participation was on various levels, from the brains to the brawn. And you don't get a thing like that done without that spectrum of participation. Because some of us are capable of driving nails, but we don't know where to go with them first, so the brains have to tell you. And it seemed like I should put, you know, this would be a good topic. And that's just a jumping off point, because these three passages that I've told you about virtually touch every aspect of our ecclesial lives. And we have had a visible demonstration of that here this week. I mean, a get-together such as this does not come about as a result of the efforts of one person. It requires abilities and talents and efforts of people of all different styles and abilities to do. My wife looked at this notebook couple of weeks ago, and this topic is the first one. There was 2 pages written on it. And she said, but you started doing this in December, and all you've got is 2 pages. She'd accused me of spending a lot of time getting these things ready, and then she said, you've only got 2 pages. What have you been doing in there? This is the most difficult class that I have had to prepare. And the reason is that every time I sit down to look at those chapters, I think of something different. And I can't decide what to say. My uncle said, never get in front of an audience and admit that you don't know what you're going to say. Well, that's not quite true. But it is one of those situations where I've looked at these chapters in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians, and I am totally blown away by what I read. The depth of the knowledge, of the understanding, of the phrases, and the amount of information and feeling that the writers can convey in just a few words is so much that when you sit down to look at it, you find yourself sitting there an hour later and you haven't written anything. So, I really don't know where this is going to go. And so, I'm just going to say what I think. I think we should go, first of all, to Ephesians. Because of all the hundreds of things that there are for us in these pages, in these passages, one thing seemed to eventually got through my thick head. And that is that there is unity. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't mean to say that what slowly came to me was that there was unity. I don't think it means to tell us that there could be unity. And I don't mean to say that it becomes clear that there will be unity. I think that as we look through the first few verses here of Ephesians, and the other two agree with it, is that there is unity. And I find in that a tremendous exhortation that's almost fearful. If you go to verse 4 of Ephesians, Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The emphasis is, he says, there is one body. Again, he doesn't say, well, there has been in the past, there could be if you guys are good enough, or there will be in the future. He says there is. So there is one. Then the three passages proceed to tell us that there's many members. And we're going to talk about that eventually. There's many members. So there's one, there's many, and the equation goes back to equal one. I find, as I said before, that that's, to me, it's tremendously powerful. Because when you get to be my age, and some of you would like to be my age again, I know, and some of you wonder how old I could be and still stand up. But anyway, after you've had some experience in the ecclesial world, or on a hockey team, or at the PTA, or any number of functions, but we have to talk about this, so it's not unique. But when you've had some experience in the ecclesial world, you realize that our natural tendency is not to be united. Our natural human tendency is not to be united. And Paul tells us there is one body. So if we're not united, we're not in the one body. You understand what I mean? The body is here. The body is there. To God, who calls things that are, you know, that we don't see as if they are, because they are to him. In other words, he said of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they'd been dead for years when he said that. And Jesus tells us he said that because to God they're alive. It's a fact. It's done. It is. So when God tells us there is one body, it's there. And when we, for whatever reason, put ourselves on the periphery, you can see why it's a scary thought. Time, space, place, and race, and color, and creed, and sex, and gender, and all those things are irrelevant to God. There is one body. I think it's Romans, the one in Romans. Romans 12. In the last 6 months I've had a bookmark in Romans 12 and it's gone. But anyway, the one in Romans 12. The what I wanted to say, I think it's there, I'm sorry if I can't see it right away, that it is a body, it is existing, it is a body put together by God. It's not a body that we put together. It's sometimes not even a body that we keep together. It's a body that is put together and built by God. It's not a body of the general population. It's the body of Christ. It's a body which we are included in by mercy and by grace. In Romans, in this few verses in Romans, the words mercy and grace come up a couple of times. For instance, verse 3. For I say through the grace that was given. Well, if the grace was given to Paul, you know, it's we can say that it was Paul was included by grace. We're included by grace. In verse later on in verse 3, God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. So God has dealt the measure of faith. In verse 6 it says, "And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us." So we've been included by mercy, we've been included by grace, and the gifts, the talents, the abilities we have also been given to us by grace. This is a body which has certain goals, certain requirements, and certain responsibilities. In Romans 12, which is where we are, there's one of the most powerful statements. It sounds so silly to say that, because Brother Gordon and Brother John have said this about stuff that they were talking about, and it's totally true. But in Romans 12, verse 2, there's one of these tremendously powerful statements in Scripture. It says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I think that among the number of things that we have to do as a member of the body of Christ, this is probably the most difficult thing to do. We are, after all, born into this world, in the sense of the world, right? That's where we're born. Physically, when we're born, that's where we are. That's the line of Adam. And Paul says, "Be not fashioned according to this world." I don't think there's any one of us in the room here that wouldn't admit and understand that the world that we live in has a fashion, it has a style, it has a way of doing things. When I was thinking about this yesterday, I thought, somebody should have reprimanded me for bringing the hockey hat in here. Because really, that's the fashion of the world, isn't it? The Green Bay Packers and the Portland Trail Blazers and the Tottenham Hotspurs and the New Zealand All Blacks. And I'm a man, so that's where the women, maybe it's Martha Stewart, I don't know. Right? I mean, I'm ignorant on that side, right? But for us men, we all like soccer or rugby, or we like hockey, or we like basketball, or the New York Yankees, or something, right? And that's, it's so hard. That is the fashion of this world, and that's what we bring with us. Or maybe it's The Simpsons. Or maybe it's Days of Our Lives. Or maybe it's Oprah. Or maybe it's Star Trek. Jan doesn't have that problem. She has never seen any. But I think somebody said it already today or yesterday, that it's pervasive. And above all things, whether we want to rail against it or ridicule it or whatever we want to do, what we have to do as a bottom line is we have to admit that this world has a fashion. And Paul says, "Be ye transformed." Not by not wearing the hat or the jersey so much as getting it out of your head. And so, again, when I was trying to prepare this based on the body, which is what I want to talk about, I get stopped at that verse. And it's very difficult to go any further for a long period of time, because in that verse is so much stuff just to talk about and to think about. It is one of the most difficult things for us to do. But as Brother Gordon said this morning, there's another side to it. And conversely, when Paul then starts to talk about the body, what he's saying is that this is the fashion. You've got to change. You've got to transform your mind. And when he begins to talk about the body, especially in Corinthians, he points out to us the other side. In other words, when the world looks at a body, it sees it in a certain way. And that's not the way that Christ is built. That's not the fashion of the body of Christ. If we want it a little more graphic, maybe we don't, but let's do it anyway, a little more graphic picture of the fashion of the world. It's in a lot of places, but since we're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 4 verse 17, 18. Now, we all know that there's a lot more lengthy descriptions of this. But this is the fashion of the world. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, that's short, but it encompasses almost everything that's in some of the longer lists. The fashion of this world. But ye did not so learn Christ. And that brings us on the converse side of things. So the world has a fashion. That's a short version of what the fashion of the world is about. In the same chapter, I pulled my bookmark out. In the same chapter, we have a description, a part description of the body of Christ, the attitude of the body of Christ, in any case, at the beginning of the chapter. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, this is, we know that in Philippians and in other places there's longer lists. But here's a short list of the indication of the style of the body of Christ, with some very descriptive and powerful words, which are not easily the fashion we find when, you know, we're born and we live according to the fashion of the world. So we've talked about, a little bit anyway, about the fashion, about the style of our natural body, our natural tendencies. What I'd like to do is look at the function. The interesting thing is that though the style and the fashion of the spiritual body is very different from the fashion of the carnal body, if you like, you know, the worldly body, the interesting thing about the function of the body is that it's quite similar. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Now, this chapter can be approached on a number of different levels from a number of different starting points. The difficulty, evidently, that was being had in Corinth and has continued right down to our time is that there was a problem with these spiritual gifts. Some people were valuing one more than the other, and some people were saying, this is more important, and some people were saying, I have this and you only have that, and, you know, there was our whole problem with it. So Paul decides to use the human body as a demonstration of how this should all work. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations and the same Lord. There are diversities of workings, but the same God, who worketh all things in all. So we've got the diversity, and we've got the unity. All right? He knows that there are differences, but he says it's the same thing, the same power, the same God is behind everything. And it's interesting, if you look at those three verses, see, this is why this took me so long to do. There's a progression here. The gifts of the Spirit, verse 4, the administration of the Lord, which was Christ, he came and he ministered, and the work, which Christ tells us was really done by God. And I was sitting down looking at this one night and I thought, I never saw that before. But if I if I research that, I'll be here for another, you know. But it's there, isn't it? The gifts of the Spirit, the ministry of Christ, and the work of God. That's amazing. And you know, if you sat down to write something like that, look, there's only a few words there. There's hardly any words. And it says everything. Well, then he goes in to describe the differences. And you know, this is so sensible. There's so much common sense and straightforward speaking here that why do we have so much trouble with it? I mean, speaking in a, you know, in a general sense in the world that reads this thing. I mean, they should have known, well, by practical experience that they'd seen at the time, the Corinthians, you know, somebody has the word of wisdom, somebody has a word of knowledge, somebody has faith, some is able to heal, some are able to work miracles, some can prophesy, some can discern spirits, some can speak in tongues, right? And that's the way it was done. We're told that's the way it was done in the Acts of the Apostles. But it's always, right? It's always, in verse 11, the same Spirit, and it's given out to each one individually. Well, that should have been a good description. But just in case there was some problem, he says, now look, stand up, somebody, right? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That's easy, you know? Except, you know, the mind of the world, the mind of the flesh, thinks differently. And he goes into what we just read in Ephesians. For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body. And it didn't matter whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were bond or free. You know, and you could go on. You know, whether we were male or female, or whether we were old or young, or, you know, whether we were blue or green. It doesn't matter. For one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now we go into some other things, and this is really instructive. And this is really practical. And this may really get to some of us who have been in certain situations. Because there's two sides to this next argument. The first one starts 15, 16, 15 and 16. And then 17 is kind of an explanation of that in a way. And then 17, 18, 19, and 20 are kind of, they're very important, but they're in between. And then in 21, we get another side of it. Okay, so first of all, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? There are some of us who think that because we can't take the platform, or because we're not really good at Greek, or because we never learned to play the piano, that we're not really members of the body. And it kind of even goes deeper than that, because some people really have an inferiority complex. You know, because I'm too old, or because I came to the truth late, or because of any number of reasons. I mean, Jephthah, I suppose, could have said it. Well, because my mother or because my father wasn't really a Jew, you know, I just can't do this, right? That some reason all of us and more and some particular people really have a problem with this, and that they feel inferior. And Paul tells them here, and us, I guess if we are a little more confident, that just because the foot is not the hand doesn't make it any less part of the body. Because after all, well, some people have accused me of having, you know, all left hands or all right, you know, they're all thumbs, all that kind of thing, you know. But if the body was all noses, what good would it be? Especially the size of snowblind noses, you know. It would be quite ridiculous. But it's, you know, and in that sense, that statement is kind of funny and silly, right? It's a joke, but it's absolutely true. And we can see that, you know, in our body. We can see that if all we had was four arms and no feet, it doesn't work. So, if you're not the foot, or if you're not the hand, that doesn't mean you're not part of the body. Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ needs feet, and it needs hands, and it needs eyes, and it needs ears. And there are some parts of the body that wish they had a little more hair, but, you know, we need it all. And he explains that to us in those middle verses. You know, if the whole body was an eye, how could you hear? But if the whole body were an ear, how could you smell? But God has put the body together so that it works, right? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And brethren and sisters, this, I think this, and I'm making, you know, putting myself on a limb, in my experience, this has been one of the sins of Christadelphia. If not by direct statement, at least by assumption. And I'll use, because I'm on the platform, I'll use that, and I'll pick on the people on the platform. You know, because I can get up here on the platform and I can expound Scripture and I can tell you what you should do, then I really don't need the rest of you. I really feel that has been something that I have felt from time to time. And it is absolutely untrue. It is absolutely against the pattern here in Scripture. The more high profile members of the body cannot say to the rest of the body, I don't need you. Take away the spleen and see what happens to the head. And you can't even see the spleen. And I think that's what he goes on to say in the later verses. The head, the feet, the hands, well, some people's feet aren't particularly good looking, but the head, the feet, the hands cannot say to the kidneys, I don't need you. I can get on just fine. They can't. In fact, the kidneys could probably get on better without the head than the head can get on with the kidneys. You know, I mean, there's parts of our body in here, you know, and Paul goes on to say, there's parts of our body that we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror and say, all right, I'm looking okay today. There's parts of our body that we can't see that we need more than anything. And I think, it is my opinion that this, for instance, this week, we've had three or four of us up here on the platform. There, I guess we could have traveled down here by car and come into an empty room and spoken. What good would that be? There wouldn't have been any food, so we'd be awful hungry by the end of the week, you know? There wouldn't have been any linen in the rooms. There wouldn't have been any, you know, all that stuff. It would have been useless. So, I don't know whether I'm conveying that well enough, but as Brother John said, David did not choose his men. God sent the men to David. The folks that come to our ecclesia, the members that belong to our ecclesias, were not by and large chosen by us. You know, we might have encouraged them and been polite so they keep coming. Hopefully you haven't been impolite so they don't come. They're chosen by God. They are included in the body by God. And there is something there for them to do. Another aspect. Have you ever heard of phantom pain? People that lose their arm still hurts. People that lose their leg, they still have pain in their leg. Now, John and I were talking about lots of things when we were driving around the other day, and some of it wasn't very good. But I tend to read a fair bit of Larry Niven's science fiction. And he has a character called Gil the Arm. He's an intergalactic policeman who lost his arm. And his experience with the phantom pain was such that he managed to be able to use the arm that wasn't there, and it was invisible. I know, it's come, you know, here I am, I'm bringing in, tell me I shouldn't do this. But it just struck me that that is real. I mean, the reason he wrote that is that he was probably sitting down somewhere and he heard that, so he thought he'd construct a story based on that, you see. What would happen if? The medical documentation of that kind of thing is real. For instance, if they take out your spleen, I think you have to take some pills, right? No, not your spleen. Okay, your gallbladder. There are certain things if they take out, you've got to take some pills or something to make up your thyroid, for instance, right? Yeah. So if they take out some of these things that you can't see, even though when you stand and look in the mirror you look the same, right? You've got to take some pills or you won't be there tomorrow. If one of our members suffers, all the members suffer with it. We may not think we are at the moment, right? And that discussion could go all over the place. My opinion on one thing, I think this is something when we should read this and we should think about our reunion. We could talk about that all over the place and bring in all sorts of things, but I think our community has suffered because of certain members, if you like. You know what I mean? The loss or the failure of inclusion or whatever it is. The last bit of the chapter ends up and he goes back again and reiterates the different things that have been given to different people. Again, to reemphasize the fact that not everybody was an apostle. Not everybody had gifts of healings. Not everybody was good with bureaucracy. But they were all included. And I think Brother Simon brought that out the other night, or kind of skirted around that the other night with the Ephesians. The reason he did that was that the whole body might be fitly framed together so that in the end, out of all the diversity, there would be one. One body fitly framed together with all the parts working. If you ask me if the talk is ready, well, I guess that's it. It's ready. All week, we've been endeavoring to speak and think and talk about the name. Because God has chosen us to be jewels. God has included us in the body. And I think our challenge is, best I can describe it, when Christ returns, he wants to be able to recognize us by the sparkle that the light from God reflects, and he wants to recognize us as one of the members of his body in that day. This has been a wonderful week for me. I think I can speak for Ruth. It's been a very wonderful week. I have felt quite in awe, Gordon and John, sitting in the presence and listening to your talks. I was so interested in John's last class that I had to get up and leave because I couldn't think what I was going to say. Brother Duncan, it's been a great honor, and I'm glad that you asked me. As Brother Gordon said earlier, you learn an awful lot when you have to prepare a talk. Some of us, I know, hesitate to do that. If you get the opportunity, don't turn it down. Try your best. You'll learn more by that experience than you will by listening, I think, in the long run. I hope we can come back sometime. It's kind of difficult from coming from Canada, but I hope we can come back sometime. And if not, I hope that we'll all be shining and standing as part of the body when Christ returns. I'd like to finish up with hymn number 170 from the Green Book, 412 from the Black, 112 in the Black Book. Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. Hymn 170 in the Green and 112 in the Black.